So over the course of the next several weeks, as we journey through Advent together, I'm going to be preaching from Isaiah chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn there now. If you happen to grab one of the guest Bibles, we're going to be on page 555. That's easy to remember. We'll just be taking a journey through just the first few verses here in Isaiah chapter 9. And rather than just diving in and reading this passage and preaching from it without any context, we're going to start our Advent time with just a little bit of a history refresher. Now, I know I probably just lost about 75% of you right there, but don't go to sleep. Don't saw your logs, okay, wherever you ended up. We're going to just take a quick journey through a little bit of history so that we understand what's going on. We want to know what's happening here in the text and why it matters. So if you will recall, after the reign of Kings David and his son Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into two. So there were 10 tribes in the north that formed the kingdom of Israel and 2 tribes in the south that formed the kingdom of Judah. And after they split, both kingdoms began falling into decay and began collapsing in their rebellion against God. And so as each kingdom is eventually over time cut down by the invading kingdoms of the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, what is exposed is the history of their cycles of disobedience and stubborn-hearted sin. And so the prophet Isaiah was called to come into this time to proclaim not only a warning of God's imminent judgment, but also to provide God's people a message of hope. So these themes of judgment and hope can be found all throughout Isaiah's letter. And they can be found in our text that we'll be looking at this Sunday and all throughout the next several weeks. These two themes come together, and we will see how this issue of judgment and this call to hope go together. Now, back in chapter 7, if we were to go back there, that really forms the beginning of the section that chapter 9 finds itself in. But back in chapter 7, the Lord gives Isaiah a message that says, basically, within a generation of the time of this message, Israel, the kingdom of Israel in the north, will be crushed and utterly destroyed. Now, that's a pretty dire message, isn't it? Through the agent of these invading Assyrians, this external empire that's going to be coming into the land, God would be judging their sinfulness. But here's the thing, the message is not just for the kingdom of Israel in the north, it is for a message for the kingdom of Judah in the south. They too would not be spared from this incoming invasion. In fact, the Assyrians would make their way all the way down into Judah and turn Judah into nothing more than a vassal state. And what they started, the kingdom of Babylon would come in later and finish. For the Lord says, you have filled the land with sorcerers and made alliances with pagans. The land, the Lord says, has become rife with idols and oppression and injustice. And even now, and if we were to look into chapter 8, the Lord says, you have filled the land with sorcerers, and instead of coming to me during this time of judgment, you have rejected my care, and you've instead turned to the mediums and the spiritists for guidance and direction. And as such, because you have turned from me, because you have turned to darkness, you are a people in the dark, wandering and weary and hungry, who rage and curse at their king and their God, a people who find trouble and anguish and dark despair everywhere they look. And that is how chapter 8 ends. And that, by the way, is the context of the letter. It's the context of this message. It is the context of our Advent dive into Isaiah chapter 9 over the next several weeks. A people in darkness and in ruin. Here is the message in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, and there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." So here's the message of judgment. Assyria is coming. Assyria, back in chapter 8, is likened to a coming flood that will smother and cover the land from end to end. But here's the promise. There is a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles will be filled with glory. You see, Isaiah sees a time when God will do something in the world that will turn the tides, so to speak. When darkness will suddenly be displaced by glorious light. Now, in another life, I used to be a bow hunter. Can you believe that? I know, I saw a few of your heads cock like a dog. I used to bow hunt. Now, in Ohio, whitetail hunting is big-time sport, just like it is here, but it's big-time there, too. Now, we don't have a rifle season in Ohio. You can't use a rifle. But you can use, for a week in December, you can use a shotgun barrel, a rifled barrel that can shoot a rifled slug. Or in January, there's 3 days in January where you can use a primitive black powder season. But other than that, the hunting in Ohio is all bow hunting. And for years and years and years, my brother and I, we were hardcore into bow hunting, and he still is. But since I've moved away and busy with other things, haven't had quite the time to invest in that hobby as I once did. But back in the day, we used to have a commitment, and we still would if I was with him today hunting. I know he does. We had a commitment that when we go out in the morning, we would be in our tree stands and ready an hour before sunrise. Now, legal shooting light in Ohio was a half hour before sunrise, but we wanted to be there an extra half hour before that. And so I found myself many mornings sitting in a tree stand in the cold, in the dark, waiting for the sun to rise. And I noticed something. You know, at nighttime when the sun sets, the sun slowly descends, and as it falls behind the horizon, you still have some light that slowly fades, and it seems like a very slow process, doesn't it? Well, the same is kind of true in the morning. I don't know if you see sunrises regularly, but if you were to go out and watch a sunrise, you see that before the sun is risen, the light begins to slowly grow, and it seems like a very slow process at the time. But what I noticed many times out when I was hunting is that in that period of time, while the sun is starting to rise but hasn't quite risen, if I were to close my eyes 5 seconds, 10 seconds, maybe 30 seconds, and then open them, the difference in brightness was astonishing to me. It's as if closing my eyes for a few moments allowed me to really, and then open them, allowed me to really sense how fast the sun actually does rise. And there is a distinct moment when the sun is not peeking over the horizon, and then when the sun is. It happens quicker than we think. And Isaiah is saying to this people who are in darkness, with the suddenness of dawn, light will shine. We heard it already this morning. Arise, Jerusalem. From Isaiah in chapter 60, darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. You who find yourselves groping and stumbling in the darkness will find yourselves suddenly blinking in the light. The glorious light of God, Isaiah says, will come to you in the face of a king. Not a king like the ones you're used to, who will plot and scheme and make alliances with evil kingdoms. No, this is a king who will come to bring an end to all the scheming, an end to all the strife, an end to all the wars and the enmity that defines broken humanity. He is a king whose kingdom will be established forever. It will have no end. It is a kingdom that is marked by justice and by righteousness and by peace. You see, in their darkness, though they may not have been able to see it, God was at work. Like a seed, if we were to hearken back to last week, like a seed that has been planted into the darkness of the ground, something new is about to begin. Like at the beginning of creation, While the earth was formless and void, God is going to speak light into darkness. And though they have turned from him and rejected him and cut themselves off from him and have found themselves as God's people in exile and in sin and in rebellion, though your land lies in waste, the Lord says, your lush vineyards having become patches of briars and thorns, you who walk in darkness, the promise comes to them, will see a great light. In the land where death casts its long shadow, a light will shine. Now that is a message of hope, isn't it? And though it's a message to a very faraway people, in a very faraway time, in a very faraway place, it is a message that is just as desperately needed in my life and in yours today. Though we find ourselves on this side of history, all who find themselves in darkness, whether it's the darkness of sin, the darkness of rebellion, or perhaps it's just the darkness of our difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in, those who are without hope in this world can see the light of God in the face of the King of all kings, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, where? In the darkness of a virgin's womb. Who under the shadow of night came into the world. Who took our darkness with him into the darkness of a grave. And then rose again, appearing when? At dawn. Forever vanquishing darkness. Once and for all by the light of the world. And so, with confidence, the prophet Isaiah could look forward into the future. And with the same confidence, the apostle Paul could look back into history and he could declare, awake, you who are in darkness, and rise, for Christ will shine. He is the glory of Galilee. He is the light for people in darkness. He is the hope for your life and for my life today. And he is the reason that Advent is the season of light. Every year, when we come to this time of the year, we have readings on Sunday mornings, and we have our decorations, and we go through those traditions that we have, don't we? And every time we go through traditions, I'm always prayerfully asking the Lord to not let us just reduce these to traditions. We don't want to go through traditions just for tradition's sake. That's traditionalism. We don't be traditionalists in that sense. But traditions play a role. They have a function in our lives together as the people of God. It is a rehearsal of the story. And so we come to this time and we rehearse the story of God's people who have sunk into the darkness of exile. We rehearse their story and put ourselves in their shoes, and we feel that looming shadow of death. We long for the light of God to shine like Israel of old, like captives awaiting deliverance, like runaways longing to return. But just like I discovered sitting in that dark tree stand, there's on that black horizon, a gray light is beginning to form. Something is happening in the darkness. Something is taking place. A gray light is creeping in. Night is coming to an end. The morning is about to begin. And Advent, therefore, as we heard at the beginning of our worship service this morning, is always ever a season of robust hope. A hope that is a present hope. When you and I need it most. Don't raise your hand, but ask yourself, how much do you need hope this morning? When you look at the world around you, when you evaluate your heart within you, when you consider the difficulties and the frustrations and the circumstances you find yourself in, and your family in, and the people that you love in, how many of you are in desperate need of robust hope today? It is a hope that is present. It comes, it invades into your life. It saturates every aspect of who you are. It is a hope that is defiant against the despair of darkness. The light in Christ has come, and the darkness cannot stop it. He's the reason why we have lights on these trees. It's not just because they're pretty. And by the way, they are very pretty, aren't they? Thank you, Jeff, and those who helped you in putting this up. I so appreciate a worship space that is adorned with light. But we don't do it because it's pretty. We do it because Jesus is our light. He's the reason why we hang strands of bulbs on our Christmas trees at home. He's the reason why we put candles on wreaths and light them. He's the reason why we spend all sorts of time out in the freezing cold and vast sums of money turning our homes into flickering monstrosities visible from space. Jesus is the reason even for that. Speaking of which, by the way, you may or may not have noticed, the parsonage is illuminated for the first time since I moved here. Now, it's partially illuminated. Don't clap yet. You can clap Monday night when I'm done. I'm still working on it. I've never hung lights before on a house, so it's a work in progress. Now, my wife, we've been married 16 years. I think so. 16 years sounds right. Yeah, 2003, 2009, 16 years. We've been married 16 years, and she has asked me since year number one to put lights on our house. 16 years. Now, the first time I tried was our second Christmas together. We lived in an apartment in Circleville, Ohio, and you know, I, in my youthful ignorance, went to Walmart and got a box of icicle lights. A box. And I came back and I took those lights out of the box and I went out on the front porch and for the first time began evaluating what I wanted to do. Now you're seeing how wrong all the sequence is, right? A box of lights, then I start evaluating what is needed. And as I began trying to find places to hang the lights, I noticed there's nothing to hang them on. And then if there was, there was nothing to plug them into. It was a total failure from beginning to end. It was really sad. And I came back into the house frustrated and defeated, and I was trying to put those lights back together. By the way, it is impossible to put a string of lights back together the way they came out of the box. It is not possible to do. But I tried. And as I'm trying to get these lights back together, I got frustrated and finally just slammed them on the floor like that, and they broke. And now I had a broken set of lights to return to Walmart. Total failure from beginning to end. That was my one attempt at hanging lights in 16 years of marriage. Now, we lived in a house in Mississippi for a while, and I had another opportunity to do it there. And frankly, I was just too lazy to try. And then I moved here, and believe it or not, there was not a single external outlet anywhere around the parsonage. So, sorry, Becca, there's no place to plug the lights in. I can't do it. And then come along Nino and Steve and install an outlet on the outside. Thanks, guys. Yeah, don't clap for them. Stop it. Just stop it. So now I'm hanging lights on the parsonage. So I want to do it right this time. So I took a lot of time to plan. I created a schematic and I'm drawing pictures and I didn't go and buy boxes, you know, preset lengths of cord on the big retailer shelves. No, I went and bought things in bulk, and I'm actually cutting and creating all my own custom length cords and extension cords and doing it all. You know, it's a custom job. I'm quite proud of the work. It should look really good when I'm done. You know, by next Christmas when it's done. Thank you, Bonnie. And as I got the first phase done last week, and it was nighttime, and it was time to see what it looked like. I plugged it in, and you know what? I was stunned by how bright my yard was. I mean, it looked like the front of the Griswold's house, the front yard of the Griswold's house. I couldn't believe how bright my yard was. Now, I knew the house would be lit up because the lights are on the house. I was not prepared for how bright my front yard was. And here's the reason why. It's because hardwired into the very fabric of created reality is the undeniable fact that when light arrives, darkness flees. It happens 100% of the time. When light arrives, darkness flees. Now, my question for you as I begin wrapping up this message is, what is your present darkness. What is that source of doom and gloom and despair in your life today? What keeps you up at night? What has your stomach all tied up in knots? What is that thing that keeps coming between you and your spouse? What is that thing casting a deep shadow, looming all the time over your life? Where does the light and hope of Christ need to shine in your life? For some of you, the darkness that you're facing is self-inflicted. Whether by decisions that you've made, choices, actions you have done, things you have thought, you have invited darkness essentially by rejecting light. Because that's the opposite truth, isn't it? When light is taken away, darkness invades. Some of you have invited darkness into your life. Others, darkness represents those external forces that are arrayed against you. Things that maybe you haven't deserved. Things that you haven't asked for. Things that you're not responsible for. Things of the world. Things of your around you in life that are looming over you. Now, whether the darkness in your life is self-inflicted or if you are a victim of it, one regardless of what it is, guess what? The hope for you is the same. Christ is your hope. He is the light that shines. I think my favorite aspect of these verses that I read to you this morning from Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to actually turn back there again because I want to read from that one more time here in just a moment. I think my favorite aspect of these verses is this. Chronologically speaking, from Isaiah's perspective, the events that he's referring to lie in the future. He is talking about things that have not yet happened in verses 1 and 2. And yet, the verbs that he uses to describe these events are in the original language, in the perfect tense. Now, why does that matter, Pastor Sean? Well, here's why it matters. The perfect tense can mean one of two things. Number one, it can mean actions that have occurred in the past, and that doesn't apply here because they haven't happened yet, or they can refer to actions that are considered to have been completed. Now, your English translations and mine, most of them portray these verbs in the future tense. And that is right to do because chronologically these events have not happened. That's why in the NLT it says in verse 1 that Galilee will be filled with glory. That's why in verse 2 it says the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. But if we were to read these literally, it would read, He has made Galilee glorious. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You see, with prophetic eyes, Isaiah could see into the future, and he described these events with the certainty of completed actions. Because of who God is, Isaiah considers these promises as good as done. And so, do you know God like that today? Where you can stare right into the abyss of darkness in front of you? Where you can peer into the gloom of your despair, that impending, overhanging sense of dread you feel, that those outside forces that are pressuring you to give up and to lose hope, can you look into the midst of that with the conviction that in Christ, all new things begin in the dark? Do you believe Jesus when he says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you don't have to walk in darkness. Because you will have the light that leads to life. I charge you in this Advent season not to look for your troubling circumstances to depart. I charge you to look for God to arrive. Look for God to arrive. Light to shine into the darkness. Light dispelling the hopelessness and gloom and despair. Nothing can prevent his light from shining. No circumstance is too bleak. No situation is too grim. No darkness too great to keep God from manifesting his light to you. When God arrives, light arrives. Let us look to him to come into our lives today and every day to come ahead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to be people who live without hope. Instead, we have a robust hope, a hope that is full, a hope that is complete, a hope that is living. And our hope is living because, Jesus, you live. The light of the world that seemed to have been snuffed out by darkness and evil has blazed forth once again, never to be extinguished. You were raised from death, conquering death, conquering the grave, the light of the world forever vanquishing darkness. And because of you, because you live, we can look to you. We can pierce the darkness with the eyes of faith to behold the glory of Galilee. Lord, may we be a people who live that kind of life today, who say no to the temptation to despair. No matter what the source of that is, whether it's a relational problem or a financial problem or a health problem or a spiritual problem or a sin problem, Lord, you are the solution to it all. You shine light into it all. And as we seek to live this life in faithful obedience and discipleship following you, Lord, we do so knowing that you are coming again. That light will shine forever, and our future will be lived in a land where there will never be night again. Because you, the Lord, shine brightly. And we look to you today with hope and with faith and with joy. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. May these moments to come as we conclude our service with the receiving of these elements of communion. May, Lord, may this be a time of us focusing on you once more with the eyes of faith. We pray these things in your name. Amen.